fresh on this congregation today? Would they know that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in them? Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, be fearless. Be filled with a holy boldness. God is on the move. God is shaking the globe in this moment of history. There are people groups that are now accessible to the gospel that have not been accessible, at least in my lifetime. We are seeing a global opening to the kingdom of God. And so I'm a man on a mission without apology today. As I see a global shaking going on, I'm saying, oh God, awaken your church in North America. This is not a moment for business as usual. This is a moment when the church needs to be revived. This is a moment when the holy power of God needs to encounter his church again and sweep over us with uncontainable life. And hallelujah, with holy fire. So I may need to apologize to your neighbors, but I stood out in front of your church and I yelled. It's okay. I yelled really good stuff. But I raised my hands in the air and I said, come, breath. Come from the four winds and enter into those who were slain. Hallelujah, I felt this. And the breath came to Victoria Alliance Church. Yeah. And the breath entered in, revived, renewed, and released you. And you stood to your feet, a vast army for the King in the kingdom. The Spirit of the living God, in the midst of glorious worship, it's already just so filled my heart. Come, breath. Come and fill your people in this moment. Deeper. Deeper, breath of God. Transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began a ministry over 38 years ago. My first posting, even though I'm a BC kid, was in Ontario. And one of my first assignments was looking after junior high boys in a junior high boys Bible camp. Now, junior high boys are very interesting creatures, are they not? You never quite know what you're going to get. This particular camp I was leading wasn't going overly well. The boys were very lethargic. They weren't overly interested in spiritual things. And so, as we came to the end of our camp, I was in charge of the closing campfire, and I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. I was going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But before the boys arrived, we put all of the logs in a fire pit and we covered them in gasoline. And we connected a wire to one of those logs and it went up into a tree where we hit another one of our youth workers. And on that wire was a toilet paper roll also doused in gasoline. And this is how it was going to go. I was going to tell the riveting story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And when they came to that climactic moment, the boys would look up in the sky, they'd see a spark. No, they'd see a flame. The flame would come down, hit the fire pit. There would be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys would give their hearts to Jesus. I thought it was a brilliant idea. Please do not try this at home. Everything was arranged. The boys arrived with great anticipation, flashlights in front of their faces. And as I told the riveting story of Elijah confronting the 450 prophets of Baal, I got a little long-winded, and all of the gas in the fire pit actually evaporated. And so when we came to that climactic moment, the boys looked up in the sky. They saw a spark. They saw a flame. The flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. And I remember one of the junior high boys in the back of the group yelling out in a loud voice, "Great story, but where's the fire?" I've never forgotten that. Because I travel around and speak in a number of different venues, sometimes I actually find myself asking the same question. Oh, great facility, but where's the fire? Incredible worship, but where's the fire? Amazing preaching, but where is the fire? The manifest presence of the living and resurrected Christ that transforms fear-filled disciples into faith-filled revolutionaries for the kingdom of God. In John chapter 20, we see the disciples gathered in a room, and they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus, the resurrected one, comes and stands in their midst. I have this vision in my heart that Jesus still comes and stands in his church. And that what we long for is his manifest presence in our churches. Because the moment they sense the presence of Jesus in their midst, despondency and despair and disillusionment transformed into hilarity and joy. It is Jesus. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then in that holy moment, he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, as I go around and preach in our churches, I go, oh, Jesus, breathe on us again. Because we will never accomplish the mission of reaching the nations of the world without the power and without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this morning, I want to draw you into this conversation because there's a dramatic link between the deeper life, the call to go deeper in Jesus, the call to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the call to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and our mission to reach the nations of the world. They are linked together in a powerful way. This is my heart for you today. Simply this. Oh, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can no longer live for ourselves. Isn't that good news? Yeah. In fact, we are going to put a death nail in consumerism. That is gutting the heart and soul of the evangelical church in North America. It will be through an unapologetic proclamation of the deeper life, which is simply this: we must die that Christ can live in us. Boy, that's a powerful message. It's the message of as we surrender. It's never through trying harder that we will live a victorious Christian life. Amen? You figured that out, right? It's not through trying harder. It's through radical surrender as we die to ourselves that the power and the presence of the Spirit of God animates Jesus in us. Holy cow, that's amazing. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. My heart to you is simply this. Tozer said it so powerfully when he made this conversation. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But he said if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop immediately and everyone would know the difference. You see, he realized this powerful truth, that in our churches today, folks, we don't need better strategies. We don't need more effective methods. I'm not even convinced that we need more compelling visions in our churches. But what we are desperate for is men and women full of the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what's going to transform a nation. I'm 61 years old. I want my 11-year-old grandson to look in his eyes and still see some fire. That grandpa hasn't flamed out. That grandpa's still got energy. He's still got passion. And he still believes this profound fact, as Francis Chan says. He said, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this in my own power. That's what I pray for your church. I pray that for this church. That your neighbors and people who have any contact with this church would look at this church and go, they can't be doing this in their own power and in their own strength. Wouldn't that be great? They would know that it's the supernatural, holy power of God that has been unleashed upon this congregation. John the Baptist put it this way. He said, he, Jesus, would ignite the kingdom of God within you. A fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, transforming you from the inside out. Because here is the truth, friends, that mission without holy fire only leads to humanitarianism. We'll do a lot of good things, but nobody's life will be changed for eternity. But hear this as well, that holy fire without mission actually will lead to fanaticism. It will just get weird in our churches. But here's the powerful truth. Holy fire coupled together with mission will actually lead to revolution. And if there's ever been a time in our world for the church to rise up with fresh power, fresh glory, and fresh passion, it is now. So here is my call to you. It's my dare to you. Oh, God is calling us into a fire-filled encounter of Christ-exalting, heart-reviving, sin-defeating, and boldness-producing Holy Spirit power. Folks, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 19, when God came down to visit Israel, it says he came down upon Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because God had descended upon it in fire. Go to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. 120 in the upper room. Don't you wish you would have been there? Come on.
Yes. Yes.
After 10 days of prayer, they've heard the words of Jesus say, go to Jerusalem and wait there until you were endowed from power from on high. And in that holy moment, As they are in prayer, a sound like a mighty rushing wind fills the auditorium. Come on, Rob, don't you want to be preaching once and hear a mighty rushing wind? I'm hoping. A mighty rushing wind fills the auditorium. And above each of their heads, there is a tongue of fire. Do you know what those are? Those are mini Mount Sinai's. God had come down upon the mountain in the Old Testament. Now it was coming down upon individual people. This is radical. And filling them with his holy presence. Hallelujah. Filling them with his holy fire. So what does that look like at ground level? I want to take you into Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. As we look at what it actually looks like to be filled with holy fire. I'm going to suggest, first of all, that holy fire actually releases God's supernatural power. By the way, Carol, you're doing a great job. Way to go. We're the tag team going on here. This is great. It's 3 in the afternoon. And Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, as was their normal custom. And there's a man there who's been crippled since birth. He's over 40 years old. And it says in the text that every day he was taken to that particular spot to beg for the very sustenance of life. So the question that comes to mind is, how many times did Peter and John pass by the same guy? How many times did they see him on their way to the temple to pray? What is different about today? Today they are men full of the Holy Spirit and fire. And I am convinced that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we actually see the world around us differently. Amen? We actually look for opportunities for the supernatural power of God to be released in the places where we work, in the places where we go to school, in our homes, in our community. Agnes and I do a lot of flying, and we were flying back from overseas a couple months ago. Agnes felt like she had a bit of a cold coming on, and she loves natural remedies. And so she took out oil of oregano, which is one of her favorites. Now, folks, when you open oil of oregano in a confined space, everybody knows that oregano has arrived. So the flight attendant comes up to Agnes and said, "Is that oil of oregano?" And she goes, "Yeah, I feel like I got a cold coming on." And the flight attendant said, "Well, I've had a migraine headache for 3 days. Do you have any idea of what to use for a migraine headache?" And Agnes, without pausing, says, "The best thing for a migraine headache is prayer. My husband will have to pray for you." I got the headphones on. All of a sudden, I'm drawn into the spiritual conversation. Her name was Jessica. And I said, "Jessica, can I pray for you?" And she said, "Sure." And I held her hands and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, heal Jessica right now. Let her know that the God of all creation knows her and loves her." She kind of staggered to the back of the plane, because this normally doesn't happen on Air Canada at 39,000 feet. So 5 minutes later, I went to the back of the plane. I said, "Jessica, are you okay?" She said, "I don't know what happened up there, but my headache is completely gone."
Amen.
Yeah. So here's my belief. Why don't we live like that? Why isn't every day an opportunity where, as we intersect with people, we're so open to hear the voice of God and believe that the God we serve is still a supernatural God? Amen. Can you imagine that moment? As Peter looks at the man and says to the man, "Look at me." Now this guy's begging for the very sustenance of life, and two guys that look like they have a little bit of resource have actually asked him to look at them. He's thinking Lotto 649, right, Michello? He's thinking this is going to be great. He has no idea how good it's going to get. Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And in that holy moment, those legs that have been anemic for over 40 years are all of a sudden filled with energy and strength. And the word of God doesn't say he gradually got to his feet. It actually says he jumps to his feet. And he's jumping, he's leaping, he's praising God. This is a divine intervention of God's supernatural power to heal. Boy, I love the way that Hudson Taylor put it. He said these profound words. He said, "We are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth, kept by a supernatural power, sustained on a supernatural food, taught by a supernatural teacher from a supernatural book, and we are led by a supernatural captain into right paths of assured victories." Way to go, Hudson Taylor. He believed what so many don't believe today. Oz Guinness, a theologian and sociologist from the U.S., said this profound truth. He said, "Much of the Western church is operationally atheist. We claim to believe the supernatural power of God. But we don't see it. We don't witness it. We don't experience it. Can I declare this over you? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The God we serve is still a supernatural God. So I got a call from one of our churches. It's a new church, new Canadian church. And the pastor said to me these words. This is so cool, Rob. He says, there's been an outbreak of healing in our church. I go, I want to hear about this. He said, our leaders were studying James chapter 5 together about anointing and praying for people to be healed. And he said, one of our leaders said, well, we've never done that. And another leader said, well, why don't we do that next Sunday? And a third leader said, well, what kind of oil should we use? And a fourth leader said, well, Costco's got good oil. They bought 4 liters of cooking oil from Costco. And that Sunday, the pastor preached on God's supernatural power to heal. And as he gave an invitation, the entire church came forward to be prayed for. And one of the elders left 4 liters of cooking oil on the platform. And they didn't know what to do. They were splashing people. Everybody they prayed for got healed. He said people with chronic illnesses were healed. He said it's documented. People with back pains and leg pains, they were healed. He said there was a woman with a skin disease, and we prayed for her, and we watched God reformat the skin on her arms and on her legs, and that which was beautiful. I went to this church. I had to see it, and I met this woman, and I'll never forget it. With tears in her eyes, she kept saying over and over again, it's beautiful, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. And I said, yes, it's beautiful, and I will never, ever doubt the power of our God to heal. He is a supernatural God. Yes. And I want you to hear my heart on this. I know that God doesn't heal in every situation. I understand it's not about the healing, it's about the healer. I do know that it's about that which brings glory to God. I do have a theology of suffering. But, my friends, I think we give up too soon. We do. And unless God tells us, he's not going to heal us. We keep coming. We keep hoping. We keep praying. We keep trusting. We keep declaring that the God we serve is a supernatural God. Agnes and I were in one of our churches, and we were praying for people, and there was a group of people that were gathered around a young woman, and they came over and grabbed us and said, would you join us in prayer? We believe God wants to restore her hearing. And I panicked. I prayed for lots of backs and legs. I never prayed for God to restore hearing. And as we went and began to pray for her, they kept praying. They prayed for over 45 minutes. They wouldn't give up. And let me tell you this, when God restores hearing, it's not quiet. When she heard her first sound, she screamed with utter delight. I was standing right behind her and I said, this is amazing. She turned around and said, this is amazing. And then she heard her husband's voice for the very first time. And he looked at her and he said, I love you. And she utterly burst out with a loud scream and said, now we can watch Netflix together. I'm not sure what that is. That was not in the script. And at that holy moment, I was caught again by Tozer's words when he said, we must declare war on the mood of non-expectation in our churches. Folks, we ought to show up on a Sunday morning and say, who's getting healed today? Whose marriage is going to be restored today? Whose sons and daughters who are far from Jesus are going to come back to Jesus today? Who's going to be delivered from demonic bondage today? Who will find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today? We ought to be on the edge of our seats with anticipation. Because when the holy fire of God comes, it releases his supernatural power. But folks, when the holy fire of God comes, it also revives our heart. Notice what happens next. A large crowd begins to run towards a place called Solomon's Colonnade. They know this man. They are absolutely awed by the supernatural power of God. And as they gather, Peter decides it would be a good time to preach. Would that not be a great time to preach, Rob? Come on. Peter looks out at the crowd and says, fellow Israelites, why are you so surprised? Why are you staring at us if somehow it has been our power or our godliness that has made this man well? Know this, it is the God of Abraham, it is the God of Isaac, it is the God of Jacob, it is the God of our fathers who has glorified his servant Jesus. We need our drummer up here to go, ba-boom. That's like a powerful declaration. And then he gets to the heart of his message. And I gotta tell you, when you're filled with holy fire, your words become very weighty. And there in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus has been crucified, this is Peter's message. You killed the author of life. But God has raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. And then he goes on in that powerful moment and says, repent therefore, turn to God, that he may wipe away your sins, and that times of refreshing would come from the Lord. Come on, Victoria Leinsters, don't you want that? Don't you want that for every church on the island who names the name of Christ to experience the refreshing power of God, the unquenchable, irresistible presence and glory of God? But know this, that repentance will always precede outpouring. It's always that way. Moody put it this way, and he said, before we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to empty. That's a good word. I have a friend who's been a bachelor for years, and one of the reasons is he's the messiest housekeeper you can imagine. There are times he doesn't clean his apartment for over 3 weeks and doesn't even do his dishes for over 3 weeks. Get that image in your mind. He said one day he was sitting in his apartment, and some friends dropped over for a surprise visit. And he said he had about 60 seconds by the time he let them into his apartment complex till the time they got to his apartment door to clean up his kitchen. So he ran into his kitchen, took all of his dirty dishes, all of his dirty pots and pans, and stuffed them inside his oven. And then he wiped the counters clean so that his kitchen looked absolutely pristine. And he went and answered the door, and his friend said, we've got a pizza, but it's cold. Where's your oven? He said, the most embarrassing moment of my life was pulling out all of my dirty dishes in front of my friends. Victoria Alliance Church, what's in your oven? We are the masters of the image. And we can make ourselves look so pristine on the outside when there's all kinds of debris that is accumulated in the inner part of our soul. Anger and bitterness and lust and hatred and all kinds of stuff that is actually suffocating us from the inside out. And folks, you got to know this. And I'm going to speak it over you right now with all the passion and power. No more secrets. Secrets are killing us in our church. Those hidden places of the soul, which all of a sudden fill us with shame. And there's an epidemic of shame in our churches. People that are overwhelmed because the accuser of the brethren is relentless in telling you how worthless you are. Do not believe it. Because I got great news for you today. The best oven cleaner I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God declares if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Norman Graub, a great revivalist, says, continual revival is not just keeping the roof off so that our relationship with God is sound, but keeping the walls down. No secrets. I'm going to just be really blunt with you. For a lot of my ministry, I lived in shame. Jesus knew everything about me, and Agnes knew everything about me, but there were places of my soul that I would be haunted by accusations, and I would get up to preach, and I would feel so unworthy, and there were times I'd look for the exit, I'd want to run before I preached. A few years ago, I met with some of my friends, and I did a whole life confession. It was the scariest thing I've ever done. I decided to sit down with two trusted brothers, and I just told them everything from the beginning of my life to the end. And, oh, man, I'll never forget that moment. As we went on, it seemed like forever. And then they asked me a question, is there anything else? And I thought, oh, why did you ask that? I'm sure there's something else. And I said, Jesus, is there anything else? And it was the loudest, most powerful silence I've ever had in my life. And I was set free. And I've had more power, more freedom. I haven't experienced an ounce of shame in 5 years. I want that for you. And so right now, in Jesus Christ's name, I break the power of shame in this congregation. I break off every lie in Jesus' name. I break off every curse in Jesus' name. I declare in Jesus' name, you are free. Revival that's broken out in Cuba. It started with 20 pastors who just got together and began to pray, and they got people praying every hour of every day for revival to come to the island nation of Cuba. Agnes and I were there when they had their first gathering that was sanctioned by a communist government. Over 450 pastors representing 50 different denominations gathered together. Let me tell you, when the Cubans worship, it is out of control, Marcella. You love it. They do a conga line of worship. We ought to try that in one of our churches. Completely out of control. But in that holy moment, the Spirit of God descended upon our Cuban leader, Cuban leaders, and the first order of business was repentance. And they began to repent to one another for how they had mistreated and how they had slandered one another. And then spontaneously, they started to wash one another's feet as a sign of repentance. The Pentecostals were washing the Baptist's feet. That's a good day in the kingdom. The Baptists were washing the Pentecostals' feet, an even better day. And the Alliance, we washed everybody's feet. We were just confused. It was great. And in that holy moment of repentance, the power of God fell upon our Cuban leaders, and they stood to their feet with one united voice, and they began to chant over and over again in Spanish, Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations. And the Cubans are going to send out their first missionaries. They're going to send them to the Arab nations of the world. Come on, that's great. And I got to tell you that if God can take 20 ordinary pastors and fuel them with a passion to see revival so that it breaks out in the island nation of Cuba, it is still going on today, then God can bring revival to Canada again. Why not on our watch? Why not here on the island? Why not here in this church? Which leads me to my last thought. When the holy fire of God falls, supernatural power of God, oh, friends, when the holy fire of God falls, our hearts get revived. But friends, when the holy fire of God falls, our vision to reach the nations becomes revitalized. Notice as we go into chapter 4, there are three archenemies, the temple guard, the Sadducees, and the priests. They all hate each other. But now they've found an enemy far greater than each other. It's that Peter and John are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so they throw them into jail. They bring together all of their theological heavyweights for an inquisition. The next day, they bring Peter and John out of jail, and this is the question they ask. It's a great question. By what power and in what name was this man healed? Isn't that a great question? And notice what it says in the text. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of Israel, if we are being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a lame man, and if you are asking us how it is that he has been healed, then you and all of Israel know this. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Drummer, ba-boom! He was the stone the builders rejected. But oh, he's become the cornerstone. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mankind whereby you must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and recognized these were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Never be afraid of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus. Amen? Churches filled with the Spirit of God will be churches that are so deeply in love with Jesus, overwhelmed by his glory, enamored by his beauty, filled with his holiness. Wouldn't you love it if they wrote an article about your church that simply said this, Victoria Alliance Church, they must be hanging out with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great? If the only thing that actually explains you is Jesus. I feel really bad for the religious leaders because the guy who was healed won't go home. And so they anemically scold Peter and John and they forbid them to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And I love the response. Peter looks at them and says, you're going to have to make a judgment call of whether we will obey you or whether we obey God, but we cannot help but speak about the things we have seen and we have heard. Folks, we're going to know revivals come to our churches when Christians can't help but talk about Jesus. Amen? Come on, Tracy, I'd love to talk about your cooking, but today I'm going to talk about Jesus because I can't help it. Wouldn't it be amazing if every coffee shop on the island where there was a Christian, the topic of conversation wasn't politics? It wasn't sports. It wasn't the economy. It was Jesus, because we couldn't help it. And our friends go, are you going? Yes. I can't help it. Peter and John go back to the praying church. And this is the first moment where the church is facing persecution. And I want you to hear this. As the church goes to prayer, in the midst of persecution, this is what they pray. They pray, oh Lord, consider their threats. Know this. Jonathan Edwards said it so well. When the church gets revived, so does the devil. Don't be afraid, church. Notice what they pray. Oh Lord, consider their threats. But enable your servants to speak your word with even greater boldness. Isn't that great? And then if I had a word to speak over you, it would simply be this, my church. Oh God, stretch forth your hand and heal. Victoria Alliance Church, heal every broken body. Heal every broken spirit. Heal every broken marriage. Heal every broken and lost and wayward child. Heal them in Jesus' name. Oh God, perform signs and wonders in this place in the holy name of your servant Jesus. Place in which they were meeting was shaken. Come on, that would be another great moment to be preaching. Place in which they were meeting was shaken. They were so awed by the presence and power and glory of God. And notice what happens next. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm longing for that day when I'm preaching and the whole church gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what happens next. And they preach the word of God with boldness. Never separate the fullness of the Holy Spirit from the proclamation of God's word to the salvation of the nations. They are locked together. I conclude with these thoughts. There is revival that's broken out in the Middle East. You're not going to hear about this on CNN. You're not going to hear about this in Fox News. But I got to tell you, there are more Muslims coming to Christ now than at any other time in human history. Agnes and I were part of a prayer gathering with over 10,000 Egyptians, many of them who were brand new believers in Jesus. And 80% of them were coming to Christ through dreams and visions. This is what they tell us. I went to bed a Muslim and I woke up a Christian. Come on! Yeah. This is unbelievable what God is up to. And their prayer, as we were gathered together for 3 days, praying just outside of Cairo, their word was simply this. We are claiming 20 million Muslims on our watch. And then they said these words over and over again. ISIS is doing the preaching, we're doing the baptizing. I never thought I'd hear those words. What is ISIS has really shown the underbelly of Islam, Muslims, especially young men and women, are fleeing out of Islam, and they're looking for hope, they're looking for truth. They're monotheists, they believe there is one God. They're showing up in Christian churches, they're hearing the truth, they are turning their lives over to God. It is unbelievable what God is doing in the Middle East right now. This is an incredible time for us to be alive in human history. I had the opportunity to speak at one of the largest churches in Cairo, the Kassadavara Church. They have over 10,000 members, and 5 minutes before I got up to preach, the pastor said, we're televising this all over the Arab world. I said, what if I say something offensive? He said, don't worry, we've got a really good interpreter. He was really working hard. And at the end of the service, I gave an opportunity for people to respond in front of the church filled with people. And we watch people come to faith, and we watch people be filled with the Spirit. We watch people be healed. We watch people be set free from demonic oppression. There was a woman there who was a journalist in Cairo who 7 days before had had a visitation from Jesus every night, and he told her, come to the church, come on this evening, and give your heart to me. And that night, she gave her heart to Jesus. This is what God is doing around the globe. We're working in northern Iraq among the Yazidis, and I can't get into all the stories there, but we are seeing unbelievable things happen in northern Iraq. And it's illegal to hand out Bibles, but we can let them steal our Bibles. It's so wonderful, Mike. You know of what I speak. And we have tables full of Bibles, and as we're handing out clothes and coats and all kinds of things to care for their physical needs, we turn our backs and they steal our Bibles, and we go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And for the first time in human history, the 650,000 Yazidis of northern Iraq are hearing the word of God, are reading the word of God, are coming to faith. We will plant a church in northern Iraq among the Yazidis. Oh, Victoria Alliance Church, that's your church. It's what we're doing. It's what God has called us to do. So I finish with this. My mom is 92 years old. The last 2 years she came to live with us in Ontario, but most of her life she's lived in the Lower Mainland in a place called Abbotsford. And you gotta know my mom, she's quite an amazing woman. She's completely deaf, and so is her best friend, Phyllis. And they talk every day on the phone. Can you imagine that? So Phyllis and Mom are screaming at each other on the phone, and a young man high on drugs breaks in to my mom's ground level apartment. He goes by the room where she's yelling at Phyllis, goes into her bedroom, steals all of her money, her car keys, and her jewelry, goes down into the underground parking, finds my mom's car, drives it through the big iron gate in the underground parking. There's a huge crash. Everybody in the condominium hears it except my mother. The police are called. 30 minutes later, they catch the thief. My mother does not even know she's been robbed. So when Constable Frank shows up at the door, he goes, "It's okay, Mrs. Hearn, you've been robbed, but we've got your car back, and we've got your jewelry back, and here's your $35. And my mom said, "But I only had $25. And the police officer said, "You keep it, dear, you keep it." Fast forward 3 months. Mom found out the young man was going to plead guilty and be sentenced to jail time. And she phoned me and said, "David, I want to go to that sentencing hearing." And I said, "Mom, why do you want to go?" She said, "I want that young man to know I forgive him and I'm praying for him." So we ended up in the courtroom. On one side was my mother, my little daughter, and myself. And on the other side was the young man's mother. And while we're waiting for the judge to come, in comes the young man's lawyer. And I recognize him immediately. His name is Daryl Schultz. He's part-time lawyer, part-time Alliance pastor. That works out of the economy of God, I'm not sure. But he's really good at both. He said, "Dave, what are you doing here?" I said, "It looks like your client robbed my mother." He goes, "Oh, no. What is your mother doing here?" I said, "My mom wants your client to know that she forgives him and she's praying for him." Judge comes in, "All rise. Your man's behind a glass enclosure." Sheriff beside him. And immediately, Daryl goes to the podium and says, "Your Honor, I want to ask for a special privilege," and it was granted. He said, "I want to introduce you, Mrs. Hearn. She's the victim." He said, "I have been a lawyer for years, and whenever the victim shows up in the courtroom, it's because they want to make sure the perpetrator gets the full extent of the law. But," he said, "Mrs. Hearn is here for a different reason. She wants my client to know she forgives him, and she's praying for him." It was an unbelievable moment. That judge later went to Daryl Schultz, and this is an exact phrase from a provincial court judge here in BC. He said, "I hate people of faith. They make my job so difficult." Isn't that great? He turned to the young man. It was an amazing moment. He said, "Today in this court, you've been offered a moment of mercy. I'm only going to sentence you half the amount of time that I originally was because of Mrs. Hearn. Now, what do you need to say to her?" And he looked over at my mom, and I'll never forget again, "I'm really sorry." And my mother stood up and said, "It's all right, you're forgiven." It was a gong show. It was just completely out of control. Court is dismissed, and my mom walked over and grabbed the young man's mother and said, "I'm going to pray for your boy," and she did. Every day for years. And then we got an email from Daryl Schultz that said, "You know that young man that robbed your mom?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember him. Well, he's come to faith, and he's going to be baptized. Could your mom come to his baptism?" And mom was too frail, but this is his name. There's Clark. And this is him getting baptized. And this is so amazing. This is what the lawyer wrote who was there at the baptism. He said, "It was the most amazing baptism I've ever seen. Clark brought 10 of his unsaved friends. And not only was he baptized, but his mother was also baptized because she'd seen the change in Clark, her son, and gave her heart to Jesus." I found out where Clark lived, and he didn't actually live very far from my mom. And so when he wasn't in jail, I called him up and invited him to come to my mom's house. And so there is Clark in my mom's home in Abbotsford, the place of the crime. Yes, the criminal does come back to the scene of the crime, but this is so much better. For 3 hours, he shared how when he was in jail, in his most low moment, Christian came and shared Jesus with him. And in that moment, he simply surrendered his life. He said, "Jesus, if you can make something out of the mess that I made out of my life, I surrender to you." And he said in that moment, God took him through the one-step program, delivered him from alcohol, pornography, and anger in one step. Filled him with holy fire. And then he said this to my mom. He said, "But you need to know I did rob a few more houses after yours." And he said, "I still need to go back and serve some time in jail. But it was such a cool moment." He looks at us and he goes, "But I'm not going back as a prisoner. I'm going back as a preacher." Oh, that was a good moment. And then my mom says, "Well, then you better be commissioned." And that's what she's doing here. And you got to hear my mom praying, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I commission you, Clark, into the ministry that God has called you. May he fill you with holy fire." when the place of the crime becomes the place of commissioning, you know that holy fire has come. I was preaching this message a year ago in Abbotsford in one of our churches. I had no idea Clark was there. And as I gave a chance for people to respond, if you go to the next slide, he was the first one who came forward. And I'll never forget as we embraced and just held each other for about 5 minutes, and then we knelt down together, and he leaned over and he whispered in my ear, "More fire. More fire." Marcello, could you come forward with your team? I'm going to invite you to stand. I want to conclude by bringing you a gift. And believe it or not, it's a gift that comes all the way from Cuba. And it's not Cuban cigars. Let it go, okay? It is like so much better. As Agnes and I are leaving Cuba when we were there, our pastors gathered around us, and I'll never forget, as one of them cupped his hands like this. And he said, "David, I want you to imagine the fire of revival that's come to Cuba." And then he asked me to cup my hands in a similar fashion. And oh, it was so cool. Rob, he walked over like this, and he tucked that flame in my hands. And then he said these words. He said, "Could you take that back to Canada? They really need it there." Can you believe he said that? And I remember looking at him and saying, "Oh, I really need it here. I will not leave the Christian Missionary Alliance on yesterday's invite. I want fresh fire every day. A fresh encounter. I'm so glad you came to church today. You are not here by default. You're here by design, because God loves you. And there are some in our midst who maybe have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've been a follower of Jesus, but you've been trying in your own strength and in your own power to live a holy life, and you've run out of gas, and you're discouraged, and you're demoralized, and some of you are ready to give up. I am so glad you are here today. Can I plead with you in Jesus' name? Surrender. Surrender. And ask the Spirit of the living God to fill you, to overwhelm you, to fill you. And there are many in this room who I know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is the one opportunity in your Christian life you get to be greedy. You can ask for more. So maybe the word on your lips in this moment is simply one word. So here's what I want to do. I love you. You're like family to me. So I'm going to dare you. Is that okay? I want to dare you to cup your hands all over this auditorium, up in the balcony. And I'm going to symbolically just give you the flame of the Spirit. And I'm going to ask you just to pull it into your chest and just say, "Spirit of living God, come and fill me. Come and heal me. Come and set me free. May your power and your glory descend on me." So church, receive the flame. Receive the flame. Come, Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on us. Create an insatiable hunger for more of Jesus.